Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 19 through 34 and continue to talk about significance. What makes life matter? What makes sense out of life? People would say, what is the meaning of life in our world today? What's the point of life? What's the point of our existence here? Trying to make sense of life on planet Earth. Very briefly, remember God created everything perfect. Life became complicated at the fall. That's an understatement, isn't it? And we looked at Ecclesiastes, Solomon's quest to find meaning in pleasure, possessions, accomplishments, treasure, money, servants, and stuff. And his conclusion was that those things were empty. Life is empty, he said. In fact, it's vanity. And Ecclesiastes is very much his depressing search for meaning, going down, looking for love in all the wrong places. He disobeyed God, and he went after idols, and his life got turned upside down. It's a great reminder for us. If you look for meaning and significance, purpose, hope, anything of the world, you're going to be depressed. You're going to have problems. We live in this world that Solomon lived in, world of idolatry. His problem is our problem. His struggle is our struggle. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. There's an exchange. There always is an idolatry. And you exchange your hope of steadfast love for things, and for the hope of things, which is empty. Last week, we talked about the two kingdoms that are operating in our world. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, the kingdoms of the world. And the world is preaching its message. In many ways, I think because it's passive, I think because we're sinners and it comes natural to us, but in many ways, the world is a lot better at evangelism than the church. Their message is out there. It's permeating the culture. Their message is clear. Many times ours is not. The world wants you to accept its value system. It wants you to accept that life is about greatness. We'll talk about that one today. Money, beauty, or body style, maybe even marriage or a good family, accomplishments and fame, things like that. And sadly, because we're human, we sometimes buy into the world's value system. We accept that our hope is in something that the world and its value system has told us that we will find value in. Life will make sense if you just had or if you just seek this or that or whatever. And Solomon already did that hard work for us. What God values is radically different. What he calls us to value is radically different. Makes sense, doesn't it? What God values is radically different, and what God calls us to value is radically different. You see that operating in our world. When there's different mindsets, different ideologies, they call you to value their ideology. They don't say, well, accept that one and accept ours or whatever. They're mutually exclusive, and with God's kingdom and the world's kingdom, it's very stark, the difference. We live in the middle of these two kingdoms. We were reminded last week that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never fit in here. You will never fit in here. How does that strike you today? You will never fit in here. I think that's at the core of our struggle very often as Christians. We're trying to fit in here. How many Christians have you heard say, I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be different. How often has that been the struggle in this world for you? Well, if I start talking about Jesus, then I'm a big Bible thumper. You know, I've been called a Bible thumper more times than I can count. And I was working with a guy one time who was very new in Christ. And the guys at work called him a Bible thumper, and he said, what do I do? And you're going to love my counsel to him. I said, get your Bible out and start thumping it. He looked at me like, what? Start thumping it. You know, we're not going to fit in here, are we? We're different. We're from a different kingdom. We're speaking a different language. We have a different spirit. Different goals, different desires. Of course we're at odds with the kingdom that we live in. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're pilgrims here. That means something. We're foreigners here. And we await the Savior. Amen. And don't you love that verse that we read this morning? An eternal weight of glory for you? It doesn't even talk about God's glory. For you is laid up an eternal weight of glory. That's awesome. That's amazing. The Creator said that to you today. And so we're living by faith in a physical world, and this is the heart of our struggle to find significance. What makes life make sense? What do I do with this? How do I process this? What filter do I use as life comes at me and I live here in a real world, in a real body, as a real person, and God working and God calling me to something different? Well, first of all, of course, be careful who you're listening to. And for today, be careful what you treasure. Read with me. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What a stunning passage on the lips of our Creator. Pray with me. God, thank you for this very clear portion of your word. It hits us right where we live, and we would all confess and admit that together. These are the things that we wrestle with, and every one of these speak to life. God, help us to apprehend this truth in a way that's helpful for us today. Change our hearts, encourage us. Change our attitudes, and God, change our treasure. You know the weakness of our flesh, you know the world that we live in, and you know the message we are bombarded with. God, help us to sort all these things out so that we can experience the full and abundant, rich, joyous, peace-filled ministry, Christ-centered life that you've called us to. In his wonderful name. Amen. Well, the treasure issue, of course. We're talking about significance. We have to talk about the treasure issue. And it may not be exactly what you're thinking today, maybe. But the treasure issue itself is a matter of value or values. In other words, what is important to you? It is your treasure. It's what you love. Your goals, maybe, what you live for, what you focus on, what drives you. Did you notice in that text your eye and treasure? the focus of your life, basically. What's your eye on? What's your eye? Is your eye in darkness? Is your eye in light? What are you living for? What are you seeking? And many of life's problems are because of these treasures. Think about it with me. We are a desiring people. Isn't that true? I mean, there's physical evidence with most of us that we are a desiring people. Right? We are made to desire. And the world runs on desires. Some desires can be very good. Amen? And we're glad we have desires. And certainly the desire to please God is a great example of that. That's a wonderful desire. Some desires can be very good. But sometimes even good desires get out of hand, get out of whack. I call it running amok. Desires running amok. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Desire you do not have, you murder. That's a desire out of whack, amen? Do you see that in your world? You sure do, don't you? You sure do. You murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. There's some great insight into this thing of significance and the meaning and point of life and our purpose in this passage. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And basically, James is saying this to us. There are two kingdoms that work in this world. One is the kingdom of God. One is the kingdom of the world. When your desires get out of whack, you are fully serving the kingdom of the world, kingdom of self. You're seeking it. And by virtue of what you are seeking, you have made yourself God's enemy. Now, that's an out-of-whack desire. That's a problem, amen? That's a problem at that point. They become good desires, become must-haves. They control you. Notice the war issue. You war. I must have this. God becomes your enemy, and your life becomes a mess at that point. Isn't that true? You can see it. You can see the dynamic. You can see the conflict that happens there. God has to stand in your path as an enemy to keep you from going down the road of destruction because you're seeking the kingdom of the world. You're seeking things for yourself. And the path is to destruction. God becomes your enemy and he has to stop you. No wonder you feel like you do. Amen. I mean, it's a crazy dynamic. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. On earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here. Where your treasure is in verse 21, your heart will also be. So our focus, our eye, is on the things of the earth. It becomes precious to us. We try to lay up those treasures on earth. Our heart is there. It's the thing that we love. And then notice the problems.
If your eye is, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But the problem is, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So the eye, the desires of the heart, are for something that is not God. Those desires get out of whack. I must have that. Life doesn't make sense unless I have a wife. And a wife that loves me, and a wife that serves me, and cherishes me, and exalts me. Unless my career is as good as it can possibly be, and you start to seek that, and it's not God. It becomes an idol. It's darkness. And then what happens? Your treasure is there. Your heart is there. Your whole body is darkness. Your life becomes chaos. The thing begins to rule you. All kinds of problems. Depression. Maybe even more and more evil. Certainly disappointment. Notice 19 again. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I finally got it. Ha! I've arrived. You look in the closet and it's eaten by moths. Oh, come on. Really? Right? You get home and all your precious stuff is gone. What happened? Thieves broke in and stole it. We read that today, that the things that are seen are transient. Right? That's a real deal in this world, isn't it? The things that are seen are transient. We're transient. We're not going to live forever. This world and its things come to an end. We have all kinds of problems, disappointment. Now notice, This passage where Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6, he specifically treats the issue of money there. You can't have two masters. That's another one of those just insightful, significant things on significance, is that there are two kingdoms operating in the world and you can't serve them both. You just can't. There's no way to do it. And Jesus said, you're going to hate one and love the other. You're going to love one and hate the other. There's no possible way to be a kingdom with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, because those are going in opposite directions, and it's like a vector. You may be able to have your feet here. You get out here, guess what? You're ripped in half. All right? You're going to have to make a choice. You can't have your foot in both kingdoms. You can't serve two masters. And he uses money as a specific issue. And remember what we looked at last week. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We cannot take anything out of the world. Talking about the transient nature of stuff, money. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation. See that again? The desire. They fix their eye on it. They seek it. They want it. They have to have it. Their desire is there. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I got good news for you today. The Bible doesn't mean what it says. That's really an unclear passage to me. I think he means something else, don't you? Let me read that again and see if we can get a different interpretation out of that. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I guess it does mean what it says. Do you want to believe that today? You know that often when I'm speaking, I feel like I need to apologize for the Word of God. Isn't that crazy? I'm sorry. God doesn't want you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. He wants you to be godly. He wants you to be like Christ. He's given you evidence that life isn't all rosy all the time. He went to the cross. And when you try to serve the wrong kingdom, you fall into a snare. Many senseless and harmful desires that plunge you into ruin. That's a serious warning from the Word of God today, amen? When your focus gets on the wrong thing, it hurts. It destroys you. It's senseless. It ruins you. It's a terrible life. All kinds of evils. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Through its craving, some have wandered away from the faith. Think of the tragedy of that. And pierced them through with many pains. As I'm studying 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul calls these people out by name. He says, don't be like Hymenaeus. He loved this, and he's ruined. Okay? So he had real life examples. Notice how serious it is. Through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pains. We're not going to talk about what that necessarily means today. Were they saved? Were they not? Doesn't matter, does it? The outcome is, they've wandered away from the faith. They've pierced themselves through with many pains. There's destruction that comes from following the kingdoms of the world. Wrong desires lead to problems and destruction, and specifically the area of money. Solomon had a focus problem, didn't he? He was seeking all of those things that cannot satisfy. He was seeking those. He tried all those things under the sun, all of those things in life, and money. Certainly, he gave that great testimony. Now, let's see if I can find it here. Oh, maybe it was already up. I bet I skipped it. Yeah. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. And this is testimony time, right? When goods increase, they increase who eats them. What advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? And Solomon gives us his testimony. Money isn't going to do it for you guys. It's not going to satisfy you. In fact, the more stuff you get, the more you got to take care of it. The more servants you get, the more you got people that are eating your food. And so he knew. He gave us that good testimony that money isn't the answer for life. Jesus raises this issue for us. It's very helpful as we're talking about significance, the issue of anxiety. And it's interesting in that discourse, that's not a disconnected discourse in Matthew 6, is it? This is principle after principle that Jesus is laying out for us. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And see, didn't Christ do that all the time in his teaching? He's just trying to elevate our focus and get our mind off of the present and the now and the things and the stuff and the physical world. He's trying to elevate our focus and saying, oh, see beyond your eyes. See beyond the physical. See what God is doing. See what God has for you. Isn't your life so much more? Aren't you so much more than just food and clothing? Aren't you so much more as a precious person made in the image of God and called to be his child and given a life and a ministry to serve and to know him? Don't be anxious about your life then. Fear, anxiety, and worry, being consumed by something out of your control. Worry about the future. Worry about your health, money, comfort. Worry about relationships, how people are responding, or whatever. These anxieties are linked to our treasure and our desires. Fear of losing something precious, losing someone, losing some relationship, someone's opinion of you, worry about things not turning out the way you want them to, anxiety that you won't get what you want. Anxiety is a struggle of faith and a struggle for meaning, for what makes life good. It's at the heart of our struggle. You may say or think, I just can't imagine living without. And then fill in the dots. If you can't imagine living without something, then you will be anxious. Because if it goes away, then life doesn't make sense. I really need blank for life to make sense. I could never live. I don't know what I would do if I can't get to, then my life was a waste. See, anxiety is very much a diagnostic tool. It's like a car warning light. Something is wrong. Something needs attention here. We're valuing something too highly. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and body and the body more than clothing? Something is valued too high at the moment. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't you? Have you felt that? That ball that you get in the pit of your gut, that anxiety, that anxiousness, and just get you all bound up inside. Now, praise God, the antidote is faith. We're going to talk about this a little bit. The antidote is faith, and by that I mean living for and trusting in the living God. Living for and trusting in the living God. And Jesus comes in, and he's challenging us and teaching us in his beautiful way, his perfect way, that there are two kingdoms in the world, and you can't serve them both. It's not possible. And God has promised to take care of you, and if you're anxious, if there's that anxiety and there's a wrong treasure then in your life, it's a diagnostic tool, and it sends us back, in our time now, it sends us back to the cross. It sends us back to remember who God is and what he's done. Look at the birds of the air. Jesus just tells us to examine the evidence. Is God trustworthy? Is God good? Is God going to take care of me? Is God going to meet my needs? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The birds are evidence that God is good. Isn't that awesome? God takes care of them. He feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Don't you think that your Creator, who didn't make birds in his image, who didn't send his Son to die for the birds, don't you think that that God values you, value statement, don't you think that that God values you more than a bird? The birds always have lunch. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good news today? Your Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I'm convinced that it takes them off. The more anxious you are, the more bound up you are, I can't see that being helpful. Can you add a single hour to the span of your life by your worrying? I remember that. I'll never forget the guy one time told me, I worry all the time and it's working. None of the stuff I worry about ever comes to pass. Crazy, right? Why are you anxious about clothing? What's the evidence? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look at the evidence. Look what God does with the grass. They're beautiful. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, today is alive, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Does God love you more than grass? That's a great question, isn't it? God takes care of the grass. He clothes the grass. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus is reminding us of our problem. And therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles, isn't that interesting now? The other kingdom is brought into the discussion. The Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He's basically telling us that as we are anxious about our life, as we are worried and seeking those physical things and making that the center of our lives and our pursuit, we're running down the wrong kingdom. That's what the Gentiles do. And the answer is faith. God knows. God will provide. He has proven that. Maybe we're worried at times that God won't give us what we want. That's real. That happens often. Well, I know God will feed me. I know God will clothe me. I know God has promised to take care of me, but he may not give me what I want. That's true. That's very true. That's very real. Is that okay? You're in church. You got to say yes, right? You got to say yes in church. Is it really? That's hard, isn't it? Isn't that hard sometimes? What if what you want is for your mom to live? I didn't get that. What do you think about that? Is God good? That's hard. Maybe God won't give me what I want. Very true. But we still need a change in focus and goals, to rest in God's goodness and faithfulness, to trust in God's wisdom. He'll give what he gives. He'll withhold what he withholds. He's God. He knows what's best. He knows better than we do. We'd make a mess of it if we got all of our own desires. God is trustworthy. He feeds the birds. He clothes the grass. And they're certainly very beautiful. The call to us then is to seek, have a different goal, to seek a different kingdom, the right kingdom. Very plainly said by Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And it's not this magical formula where if you jump through the right pagan hoops, then you're going to be rich. It has nothing to do with that. What he's saying is, first, seek the kingdom of God, right? Just the verse just says what it says. First, seek the kingdom of God. Make seeking God the priority, not seeking the stuff. If you make seeking the stuff the priority, thieves break in and steal, moth and rust destroys, you're going to be let down. When you seek God, the God who loves you just provides for you, provides what you need, right? All of these things that you need will be added to you. And what you get is the double blessing, just like Abraham experienced. He wanted to serve God, to know God, and God blessed him. But Abraham's focus didn't get off of God to the stuff. He just kept seeking and serving God. A comparison of your kingdom versus God's kingdom. First, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So instead of anxiously building and protecting your reputation and your kingdom, you are very zealously serving the kingdom of the living God. It's a shift. Our desires become kingdom-building efforts instead of serving our own kingdom. We serve God's. That's life. That's a description of life right there. Let's make it a little more personal. I think it's a little more broad in reality. It's like a little more personal. Your kingdom, God's kingdom. Your desires will drive you to serve and seek one of those kingdoms. And if you believe the lies of the world and that life is about something other than serving God, you're going to serve your own kingdom. And you're going to end up anxious and depressed like Solomon. But if you allow your desires, let God to transform your desires, your kingdom building desires become different. You want what God wants. What would God have me do in this situation? How can I best please God, serve God, minister to God? How can I help those people who are being nasty to me right now? Life begins to make sense, quite honestly. Notice this. The kingdom, now remember Jesus said you can't serve two masters. It's clarified by the passage we looked at earlier, James 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the kingdoms, when we're building our own kingdom, it actually competes with what God wants to do. Again, that's one of those reasons why we're so upside down in our seeking for significance, what life is all about. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The kingdoms are competing. Life will never make sense for us until we let God be king and let him be who he actually is. God, the creator, defines life in meaning. God knows what I need, what you need, and what you don't need, and he provides both what we need and what we don't need. And life is in turmoil until we submit to God's kingdom and to his kingdom purposes. We can only have one master. You can't serve two masters. You can't have a divided heart because those two masters have competing goals for you. That's an important point, isn't it? I think that's probably as we wrestle with this issue of being in the world and not of the world, that's one of the most important points. It's all about your heart. It's all about your desire. And I say it, and it's imperfect because we're human, it's language and all of that, but the problem isn't with the stuff at all, right? The problem isn't the stuff. Have little, have lot. You can still have an idolatrous heart. Isn't that true? You have a little, you have a lot. It doesn't matter. The problem is, what kingdom are you serving? Does God physically bless people? You better believe he does, right? I know people right now who are overwhelmingly blessed financially. God wants them to be good givers. They do it, right? But they're blessed nonetheless, right? It's not the stuff. It's the kingdom. If you're serving the master, that master rules you. If your desires are something from the world, and you're going to serve that master, then you can't have a divided heart as a Christian. It just doesn't work. That's one of the problems that we have. Two masters, two competing masters with competing goals. The world system wants you to value what it values. It wants you to believe what it believes. It wants you to live for what it lives for. It wants you to serve yourself. It wants you to serve itself. And it wants you to serve the devil. And all the crazy stuff that comes from that. Believe it's lies. God wants you to singularly serve his kingdom, his purposes, his will, his ways. And that does mean something, doesn't it? Right? But think about what Jesus is asking you to do today. It's very significant in this passage, isn't it? And this is kind of, again, the crux to the heart of our struggle. Just admit with me today, wouldn't you love it if we could have Christ here and then make do whatever we wanted to do? Wouldn't you love that? You know what? I got Christ. I got heaven. God's going to keep on blessing me, and I can do whatever I want to do. I can spend money however I want to spend it. I can plan life however I want to plan it. I can treat people however I want to treat them. Your heart wants that. I know, because I'm looking at people out here, all right? Okay? Can you admit that today, Christian? That's the desires of our heart. The world wants us to go this crazy way. What Jesus is asking us to do is live by faith. He's asking us to take money and not hold on to it anymore and give it and not make it our focus and lay up treasure in heaven. Can you see that? Can you see treasure up there right now? Do you have a, does heaven send you a bank statement every week? That takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith. He wants you to put off those self-kingdom seeking desires and issues and say, you know what, whatever God wants for me. I don't have to live a life of PCs and comfort. I can live a life of service. I can go out and meet crazy people that I would rather not have in my home and share the gospel with them. I can minister to people whose lives are a mess because of their own bad choices and love them like Jesus loves me in spite of my bad choices. I can see life radically different, that if I'm never famous, it's good for me. I don't care because I know God. I'm laying up treasure in heaven. I'll never be anything here. I'm happy about that. I'll never be wealthy here. Good. Amen? Why? How could I say that? You see, we have these two competing value systems in our world, don't we? They are at odds. They're at odds. They're radically different in their goals for you. The Gentiles seek after these things. The example of Moses to close. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Those were real pleasures. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let me tell you something. Moses understood Matthew chapter 6, didn't he? He never saw it, of course. That came later. But he understood Matthew chapter 6. How in the world does a person choose to be mistreated rather than the life of the wealthiest kingdom's prince? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Huh? Moses, here you go. Prince of the wealthiest kingdom or mistreated? Is this a trick question? Right? But you see, Moses saw something going on, didn't he? That life isn't about that. Guess what? He was 40 years old. He knew by experience, just like Solomon. That's not what life is all about. Doesn't fulfill. He saw, he knew, and he considered that the reproach, that suffering for his God, the reproach of Christ, was greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. All the treasures of Egypt. He traded in reproach for all the treasures of Egypt. Let that sink down into your noodle today. That's faith. Amen? That is faith. What a wonderful example for us today. This is exactly what we're talking about. Finding significance to seek a different treasure. God himself is the treasure, by the way. God is what you get. God himself, the creator, the greatest treasure of all. Moses gained God. Right? Moses, do you think Moses is upset with that decision, by the way? Think about his life. His life was a chaos, right? Caring for all those crazy people. He's not upset about that decision, is he? Pray with me. God, thank you for the reminder again from your word. You're us to remind. We certainly need those daily reminders. There are two kingdoms competing. There are different goals for us, and we can't serve them both. Lord, help us to sort out practically then what we do. Well, then what do we do? Help us, God, in our weakness to know when a desire is getting out of whack or when it becomes ruling, when it becomes the main thing rather than just enjoying what you've blessed us with. And God, continue to use us together to refine, equip, encourage, and help each other to live in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.